Well, we're in this series, Love Everyone, Life by Life. And really, we're talking about how do we make love not just a value, not just a stated value, but a practice that makes a difference. And as that song by U2, Ordinary Love, reminds us, that song is actually about Nelson Mandela. It's a great reminder, ordinary love can be very difficult, very challenging. But that's what we're trying to do. How do we live out the two greatest commands that God gave to Moses, that Jesus reiterated, that we're trying to live out? How do you love God with all you've got so that he can actually love your neighbor through you as much as you love yourself? That's what we're really talking about. And of course, our neighbors include our coworkers and our fellow students. And the first week, we talked about how love cares. And we're looking at what Jesus did. And we saw that love cares because, you know, what I've come to realize over 30 years of ministry is that Thoreau was onto something when he said most people lead lives of quiet desperation. That you may look around and see all these people around you, you know, probably 20 of your coworkers or your neighbors or people that you do life with, and they look all together on the outside as we all play that game, but most everybody, you know, us included, deep inside, there are things we're struggling with. We lead lives of quiet desperation. But God cares, and we talked about how he wants us to care. So I challenged you to begin praying for the people around you who may not know how much God cares. And I said, there are probably 20 of them. And just get our app, and we encourage everyone to download our Gateway app. And on there is a section, Love Everyone, Life by Life. And there's a place, not only to join in with us, but also to begin to write down the names of people you're praying for. And then last week we talked about, and listen. Love listens. So listen to their story. Because everyone has a story. And when you feel listened and to and valued, that shows someone actually cares and they love you. And so start to write down, what are you discovering? What are you learning about maybe what God's doing in their life or wanting to do? And in order to do that, you're going to have to engage people. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Again, these aren't linear things. This all works together. But we're going to talk about how love engages. And you may not have realized it yet, but there's a huge payoff for you if you do what we're talking about. Maybe you haven't thought about that. I got an email 2 years ago after we did a similar series about blessing our neighbors. And the Randalls wrote me this. 2 years ago, we moved to Austin and knew absolutely no one. When John did this challenge, very much like we're talking about right now, we took it as a sign from God, nudging us to get to know our neighbors. So I literally baked several loaves of banana bread, attached a note that said we were new and just wanted to meet everyone. And I went around with my three boys knocking on the doors and delivering treats. One of our neighbors actually said, "That is the nicest thing anyone has ever done for me." Not too long after that, we started an annual hot cocoa party for the whole street around Christmas time. And our tiny house had more than 20 people in it, celebrating the season, just enjoying each other as neighbors. Since then, we've experienced love and community, having our neighbors watch our children, doing backyard barbecues, birthday parties, outside movie nights, helping clean yards, helping a sick elderly man when his daughter wasn't able. We love our neighbors and feel so connected, and it's because of the Gateway Challenge that we have this amazing community of neighbors in Pflugerville. Sounds like the perfect place to plan our next campus, doesn't it? Because that's what we're trying to support as a church. All of us being intentional about what Jesus said and did. But the payoff for you is that eventually you begin to experience this loving community around you, and you also experience God at work in you and through you, the lives around you. But it does take intentionality. So let's look at how Jesus intentionally engaged people. Because maybe you've never thought about it, but if you've read the Gospels, Jesus was no social recluse monk type. He engaged. He engaged eating with people and in social events with people. And you know, that's the easiest way to engage. The first way is just share a meal. It's really simple. You know, in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew writes about his own story. Now, Matthew was actually a tax collector in Galilee. Now, you got to understand, a tax collector like then would be like a gangster today, right? Tax collectors were Jewish people who had sided with the hated Roman government to go collect taxes from their, you know, fellow Jewish people. And the Romans didn't really care how much they could wring out of their Jewish brothers and sisters as long as the Romans got their share. So extortion was part of the practice of tax collectors. And so as you can imagine, not only were they an unethical, immoral, party till you puke type, right? I think the Sixth Street Crawl actually originated with tax collectors in Jerusalem. And so that's who Matthew is. Now, surprisingly, this immoral tax collector finds faith in Jesus, starts to follow him, and Jesus picks him to be one of his inner 12 disciples. This is who Jesus chooses to change the world. Kind of ironic, isn't it? But Matthew is so excited, he throws a party so that all his friends can meet Jesus. And that's where we pick up in Matthew 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing that, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, a couple things you need to understand. The religious leaders of Jesus' day thought the way to be righteous is to huddle up, to get the holy huddle together and to stay there, to disconnect from all those sinner people out there. It was an us them, we're better than kind of attitude. And if, by the way, you did hang out with those people, then you got judged right along with them. Ever been in a church like that? Yeah, don't answer. That was a rhetorical question. But it's important to understand if we're going to follow Jesus, okay, not religion, Jesus, that this is why Jesus got judged. Because he cared and had mercy for people like that. And they couldn't understand how the so-called Messiah, the would-be Messiah, that others are claiming that he came to fulfill the prophets foretelling of the Messiah, of God engaging the world, how could he come and engage those people who don't share our faith or our morality or our ethical sensibilities? They're the problem with the world. So listen to how Jesus responds. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, you've probably never imagined sarcastic Jesus before, have you? This is biting sarcasm. Do you realize that? Now, this doesn't make all sarcasm okay, but he is being sarcastic. Jesus says, go learn what the Jewish prophets that you claim to be experts on meant. And he quotes Hosea 6:6. So when God says to the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus is pointing out with biting sarcasm, you offer sacrifices to prove that you're righteous, but God wants your heart, so that he can grow it in love and mercy for the people around you who are hurting. See, the reality is they were the sick ones, just as much as the people at Matthew's party. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, those who realize they need God's forgiveness and God's help. That's who I've come to call. But these righteous Pharisees would soon crucify Jesus. Biting sarcasm. See? Now, it's important to point out a couple of things if we're going to be like Jesus. First of all, we do need spiritual community like we have in our life groups. It's important to grow together spiritually with others who are serious about growing spiritually. And we need that community together. And we need what we do here on Sundays where we teach and we learn together. But when Christians start thinking it's all about me and my growth, or it's all about my style of worship, or it's all about what I need to be fed, when we start thinking that way, okay, and forget about engaging a hurting, isolated, depressed world that God cares about. We are not following Jesus. We're following the Pharisees. It's very important to understand. In fact, it's such a big deal. I want to camp out for just a second. I want to speak to mature Christians or maturing Christians. Because, you know, Gateway reaches so many like Matthew's friends. Sometimes it can be confusing of how do you grow here if you're mature or maturing. Well, you grow at Gateway by getting in a life group. A group of 8 to 12 people who you know, they know you well, and in the soil of loving, transparent community, you know, that's exactly what Jesus chose, to grow up the 12 around him, right? And in life groups, we work through these 20 outcomes of discipleship in the way of Jesus so that you grow up to become a self-feeder and truly mature. Because think about it, it's like a human, any normal human who is mature doesn't neglect children to have someone feed them. It's obvious. Mature humans not only can feed themselves, they can actually feed and develop other people. That's what maturity is. If you can't, you might be stuck in spiritual or in human adolescence, right? Where it's just all about you. But that's not maturity. Well, that's the same is true with spirituality as well. Spiritual maturity, you grow up not only to feed yourself, but to feed and care for and develop others. You know, last week we looked at Jesus and the woman at the well. And he does this. He cares for her, right? He listens to her story. He dignifies her. And he sees her deeper spiritual need. And he helps point her to the God who will meet it, right? And then she actually comes to faith and goes and tells all her friends. And right then the disciples come back and they say, "Here, Rabbi, we brought you some food." Now look at his reply right after this. Jesus says, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." He's talking about spiritual food for the mature. Okay, so pay attention. "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" They're missing it. The disciples ask each other. Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvesting, but I say, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. The fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life." See, Jesus would know food for those who are spiritually mature, right? And he said, mature food is doing the will of God. The work, like he just did, of caring for people who are alone or hurting or divorced 5 times or tax collectors or immoral people or whoever. People who are hurting. People who don't fit the religious country club mold. "I desire mercy," God said, "not sacrifice." So yes, we need to be fed when we're infants, when we're spiritual children. But as we grow up into maturity, we learn to feed ourselves and even care for and feed and develop others. And that's really what we're about here, okay? And that is going to lead us as well to engage not just people within, but also to care for people that are around us always, because God cares about everyone just as much as he does you and me. That's why Jesus came and would eat, like with people at this Matthew party. Now, you could do the same. Eating a meal with people is an easy way to engage. Over a dinner, or have lunch with a coworker, share a meal together. It opens up conversation in amazing ways. Throw a Matthew party, right? Invite all your neighbors over, have a barbecue, or get creative. I love Charles and Raquel Dishinger. Charles is our executive pastor. They got an idea years ago of a way to make Halloween not just such a dark event, but they realized, you know, everyone's out in front of our street. And so they came with this idea of bringing their barbecue pit out and just putting hot dogs on it and grilling hot dogs. And they put a big sign in the yard, "Halloweeners, free. Come get them." Look at that. There it is right there, Halloweeners. And they served drinks and they put chairs and picnic table out, and neighbors would just stop by and rest and have a Halloweener and talk. And it's kept growing until this last year, about 100 neighbors were hanging out. A neighbor asked Charles this week, "Hey, we still doing Halloweeners? Because I met a new neighbor, I want to invite him all the new neighbors, you know, get invited and meet all the neighbors there. And they found other excuses to bring people together, like Groundhog Day. A pot of soup and a fire pit out in the front. It's amazing. It works. And they invite neighbors. Hey, bring something to eat. They love it. And in fact, they've met people in their neighborhood, right in Avery Ranch, from China and Mexico and Venezuela and Russia and Turkey and Australia and India. So they've had to broaden their menu to veggie burgers and Vegemite burgers and falafel burgers. But isn't that cool? Isn't it amazing? And it's so simple. So when was the last time that you had a neighbor or a coworker over for a meal? Not quite so easy to do this ordinary love thing. And I'll confess, you know, me and Kathy struggle too. We're so busy. We got so much going on. And many times there are just these things that roll through our minds like, oh, then we'll have to get the house ready and we'll have to get all this together and, you know, it won't be nice enough. And it just puts it off. But it's better to just jump in. It's better because hospitality is a way of loving people. That's why, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, it says Romans 12:13, share with the Lord's people who have need, practice hospitality. Again, Hebrews 13:2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. 1 Peter 4:3, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's a great way to show love, to engage. You know, last week, I met with the Austin demographer along with some other pastors who's sharing with us kind of the changing world we live in. And he said, do you know that Austin is now considered a gateway city, just like New York or San Francisco? The whole world is coming to Austin. The brightest, the best from India and all over Asia and Africa, Europe, China, South America. They're coming here to work in high tech. I know because I play soccer with all of them. That's how I engage. It's another way to engage. Find things you love to do and do it with people who love to do it as well. But you know what's interesting? I discovered that an international who comes to live in the United States can live here for years and years, and the typical international will never, ever once be invited into an American's home. Unheard of in other countries. You know, and if you've ever lived overseas like Kathy and I have, you know, you feel like an outsider. You would love to be invited into a local's home. So it's pretty simple. Eat with people. You know, invite them in. But that's not the only way to engage. Also, go to their events. You know, when there are neighborhood events, work parties, where places where people gather, engage with people by just going. Jesus did, and he brought his disciples along with him. It says in John chapter 2, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Kind of like, do something. And if you read on, Jesus argues. But even the Son of God is not going to win an argument with his mother. So finally, he gives in. So it says, standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. Hey, a host always serves the best wine. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone's had a lot to drink and can't tell, that's when he brings out the Boone's Farm, the less expensive wine. But you served the Boone's Farm first and kept the best till last. All right, now what in the world do we do with this story? Notice several things. Okay, first, Jesus and his disciples go to these local events. And in this case, the host has run out of wine. Now, this is a huge faux pas in that society, especially when you're serving Boone's Farm and you run out, okay? Just, you're going to be the talk of the town forever. And so what we see, though, Jesus makes about 150 or more gallons of Duckhorn Merlot Napa Valley. I didn't even know what that was. I had to Google it. I don't drink fine wine. But that's a lot of wine. I can calculate. That's over 3,800 glasses. That's a lot, okay? That's more than enough for everyone to have more than enough, more than they should, right? Okay, so what do we take from this? Well, a couple of things. Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a friend of sinners because of this kind of stuff. He engaged with people, okay? But Jesus never, ever got drunk. And it's important for you to know because his word commands us. It says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine. That will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let alcohol control you. Let God's Spirit control you. And yet, Jesus brings enough wine for people to abuse it. Go figure. Which means, though, God's main goal is not to control our moral decisions, but to live among us and with us to guide us in the path of life, to guide our freedom to enjoy all his good gifts with moderation and under his Holy Spirit's control and guidance. Now, let me just say, for some who have, you know, addictive tendencies, moderation is not going to work, right? And friends, those of us who don't, it's really important to understand, Romans 14 talks about this, that we should limit our freedoms if we're around someone and our freedom might cause them to stumble because they're weak in some area. Then we should limit our freedom for their sake. That is love. But let God's Spirit guide you when you're going into morally challenging situations so that they don't end up corrupting you, but also you don't push them away just because they don't follow God's ways, because they don't know that his ways are actually good, better. You know, Steve and Joanne were a part of a church that we helped plant in San Antonio. And they developed what they called an adopt-a-block mentality. So they kind of like adopted their block and said, we're going to get to know all our neighbors. We're going to pray for all our neighbors. We're going to engage with them. And as they did, they started getting invited to like Texas Hold'em nights and different parties. And some of the parties got kind of outrageous and wild and people were hammered drunk. And, you know, Steve and his wife, they didn't even drink. They'd been through recovery. But they felt strong enough to still engage, but they didn't drink. But because they were at these parties, at one of the parties, they met Simon and Terry. Simon and Terry, turns out, wanted nothing to do with Christians, had been very turned off by Christians. But as Steve started asking them questions, he learned that they both had a love for Xterra mountain bike racing. So they started to engage there. They started riding mountain bikes together. And Steve invited Simon and Terry over for dinner, and they also invited some other neighbors and some of their church friends in their small group, and then some of those people started riding bikes with them, and, you know, over the course of months, you know, Steve would just naturally talk about his faith, because it's a part of his life. Simon made it clear he didn't want anything to do with that, and you know, Steve didn't push, but he was honest about his faith. And then he invited Simon and Terry to come serve when they were hosting an inner city block party for kids. And they said yes. And they came and served. And they got to know some of the other people in their small group. And so started doing more and more things like that together. And after about 5 months, Steve actually invited Simon and Terry to their small group, like a life group. They said, we talk about spiritual things, but you don't have to know anything. And to his surprise, Simon said, yes. And this is what Simon later told me. He says, I was afraid they were going to go all Ned Flanders on me. That's the outspoken Christian in The Simpsons, if you don't know. But when Terry was his wife, shared how she couldn't imagine God as a loving father because she had been born from a one-night stand and abused as a child. But no one tried to fix her or quickly convince her otherwise of God. And because they didn't shove Jesus on us, we kept coming and learning. So think about this. They're riding bikes together, socializing, they're serving, they're in a small group. They haven't been to a Sunday service yet. That's relational engagement. It's what Jesus did. He engaged people where they lived. When their son got sick and ended up in the hospital, it was these church friends in the small group who visited and brought meals, and that really touched Simon and Terry. And they decided, you know what? We need to start learning what they know. Because these people are truly loving. And they started coming to Sunday church with them as well. And as they did, they were bringing Terry's mom as well as some of their coworkers. You know, just like Matthew brought his friends, just like the woman at the well brought her friends. And 18 months later, Simon and Terry both came to believe that Jesus truly was the Messiah from God. And they asked Steve, would you baptize us in our hot tub, in our backyard? Isn't that awesome? He had to check out the pH, but it was fine. But friends, this is how God changes the world. Life by life, as we engage with one another. Now, the last way we've got to engage is we've got to engage the outcast. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to engage the outcast, the marginalized, the people at work who often get left out or gossiped about, and maybe for good reason, or the people at work or in your neighborhood who are not so easy to love. That's where God is often most at work, in people the world doesn't easily love. You know, one time Jesus was just passing through Jericho. That's what it says. He wasn't intending to stop. He's passing through. And crowds of people are pushing in to see him because now word's gotten out that this miracle worker may be the Messiah that the prophets foretold, the Jewish prophets foretold for years. And everybody's trying to see him. And it says that Zacchaeus wanted to see him. It says Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, Luke 19:3. But he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree because he was a wee little man, right? If you ever sang the Sunday school song. So Jesus notices Zacchaeus. Okay, now stop and think about this. Of all the crowds of people, Jesus notices Zacchaeus. And he's going to engage with him. Now, why Zacchaeus? And this is important to understand as well. You know, I challenged you to start praying for the people around you. And in our app, you know, write down their names so that you'll pray for one or two a day. And as you're listening to their story, write it down so you'll remember how to pray. Now, the thing is, you may get 20 or so people that over time you're praying for over the next 2 or 3 years. You can't engage them all equally. But God will show you where to camp out. And that's what he was doing with Jesus. He sees Zacchaeus and he realizes, that's where I need to camp out. There's openness there. And so it says, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house tonight. That's one way to engage. Invite yourself over to spend the night. And so it says, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. He was excited, but the whole town erupts. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. See, Zacchaeus was a notorious little gangster with a Napoleon complex the size of Jerusalem, okay? Nobody liked this guy. And he had robbed many of them blind. But Jesus sees that there's something else going on underneath all that, that no one is too far from the saving arm of God. And after a day with Jesus, turns out Zacchaeus was ready and he turns his life back to God. He promises to pay back everyone he's robbed 4 times over and to give half his wealth to the poor. And Jesus sees his heart has truly turned. Today, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man, meaning himself, came to seek and save that which was lost. So think about the person at work who often gets left out. Think about the person you run into that everybody hates or gossips about. The marginalized, the demonized, the hard for you to love. And see if God's not prompting you to pray and listen and engage that person. Often those who seem farthest are actually closest. We just can't see it until we listen and respond to God and engage. Think about that as you listen to Karen's story.
And one time at work, they shifted the teams around and I got a new boss and I wasn't really happy about it. Overall, I just kind of sat in my space of negativity and dreaded going to work. But I'd been going to Gateway for some time and I would always tell people when I invited them, the messages are so applicable. And when I was inviting a friend, I realized I wasn't applying the messages to my life. So the next Sunday I went with the intention of really taking something home. And John spoke on listening to God in prayer. And I went home and decided I would pray for my boss and listen to how God could tell me how to fix her, right? But he didn't. Instead, he told me to serve her, which is hilarious because I didn't even like her. I just started to really listen in the chatter before meetings or in the hallway, break room at work. And I would pick up little things. She had a new dog. Her dad was sick. She was painting her master bedroom. And then one day she said she was going on a trip. And I thought, she has a dog and she's going on a trip. I should serve her there. So I asked, hey, could I watch your dog while you're on a trip? When she got back from the trip, she invited me to dinner at her house to thank me for watching the dog. And it was really fun. We talked about her vacation. We talked about the dog. We talked about TV shows we liked. And it just kind of felt like we were friends. I naturally just kind of invited her to church. And she said yes. And she came. And then she kept coming. And eventually she joined our life group. And then I got to watch as she transformed and grew into kind of a different person altogether. I realized that I had only seen her the way I wanted to, not the way God did, or not the way God even wanted me to. So I've always heard the stories at Gateway and really loved just life transformation and change that happens. And I had been a Christ follower for so long that I didn't think that would be my story. I also never really imagined that I was standing in the way of one of those stories. And when I took a message and applied it and started to pray and engage a person and serve a person, I was able to step into their story and walk alongside them. Really, we all can do that when we open our heart and follow God.
Isn't that awesome? You know, that is the way God grows all of us. It's how he does his work in us and through us. It's how he changes the world life by life. And so as we are applying this, you know, love is a value. But how does love become action? Think about how you're going to apply this. And let's help each other. Because I'll tell you, this is a long-term deal. This is not a series. And as soon as we stop talking about this in the series, it's going to go off my mind and off my radar and off your radar, and we go back to just busyness as usual. And so that's why we're trying to get everyone to download our Gateway app and join in this life-by-life journey that we're going to take for the next several years. And just imagine, over the next several years, if you were to do this, there are probably 20 neighbors and coworkers that they're going to see and experience the love of God through you. Just imagine. Look at on the app, we have a map now. We're going to keep improving this, but on the app, we have a map. This is how many of you have joined in all over Austin already. Isn't that cool? You've said, I'm in. I am going to love my 20 neighbors and coworkers as best I can. And what if we just covered all of Austin? And you can see even that you're not alone in your own neighborhood, your own workplace, and pray for each other. I mean, imagine if the 6,400 of us who have the Gateway app already actually did that. So simple. Love the 20 people around you. But that would be 100,000 people who, as Thoreau said wisely, often lead lives of quiet desperation, who would experience and hear about how much God cares and loves them. Isn't that what our world needs? A love that unites in such a world full of hatred and division. Will you join in? Take your phone out right now. Join in with us. Tell us, okay, I'm going to do this. Here's where I'm going to do this. And let's start to pray for each other. And let's engage the world around us like Jesus did. Will you stand and let's close in prayer? And again, if you need prayer, our prayer team will be here to pray with you. Starting Gate Tour will start right after the service, 15 minutes around the campus right over there. Let's pray. God, truly, you've made it too easy, haven't you? We want it more difficult. We want to cram our heads with a lot more knowledge. We want it to be more esoteric and mystical and all that. And yet you said it's so simple. Two commands sums up the whole Bible. Love God with all you've got, everything. And love your neighbor. You know, those around you, I've already put in your path as much as you love yourselves. And then you fulfill all the other commands. And so, Jesus, we want to actually follow you, not just say we're Christ followers, but to actually do what you did. And so, Lord, help us, empower us, remind us. Help us as we try to remind and equip each other. God, help us show how much you love us and love everyone to our neighbors and coworkers around us. We thank you that you do love so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday.